Strength for my journey, I knelt at the cross where Jesus once died for me. And I asked, is this the place where hope abides? And this he said. There's hope here for me. And this I heard him say, beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting. And hope forevermore. Beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting. And hope
much. I appreciate the welcome. It's good to be back at Pacific Baptist. It's been about, I think, about 4 years since I've been in a service here, and we had a couple years there where we didn't come out here as much, and so, but it's good to be back and good to be teaching with the young people. I love working in the college, and with the years that I had helping start our college up at Grace Baptist in Gaylord, Michigan, up with Brother Jenkins, and I always enjoy spending time trying to invest in young people, and I hope what we're doing is being a blessing to them. But again, it's just great to be with you. Preacher, thank you for allowing me to be with you, and I want to introduce my wife. Terry, would you stand up if you would? It's my wife, Terry, and I thank the Lord for the help meet that he's given to me, and for the last about 4 years now, we've traveled together continually, and since all the kids are grown, and I've got three of them, the three boys are married, one of my girls is going to be getting married in at the end of the year this year, and leaves one left, but she's traveling with me now, my wife, all the time, and I thank the Lord for that. And God sure has blessed us and the family that he's given to us. But I want to mention also there is a book table set up in the little foyer way out there, and mostly what's on it are Bibles. I've got a bunch of different Bibles that we're carrying, and then there are some devotional materials there, and a little book on grief, going through grief. It was written by a layman in our church, and he's a mortician and a funeral director and runs a cemetery, and basically it's just a compilation of dealing with people in their grief over the last 35 or 40 years of his life. And it's a good little book, and that's out there also. Well, I want to jump right into the thought tonight, and I don't want to keep you late or anything this evening, but I want to give you what the Lord has laid on my heart. And so grab your Bible and turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter number 12, And we're going to begin there. What I'm going to do, I want to just take a few moments to go through a little Bible study and bring out a very simple but powerful thought, one that's kind of tucked away here in Scripture. And I don't know if we really truly understand the power of the application to our lives today. I was talking with the college today, and I was and asking questions, and some of the college students were asking me questions about what we see happening and what things are taking place. And over the last 20 years that I've been in evangelism, what do you see? And I said, boy, I just see a decline in desire in people's lives to serve God. We're so consumed with other things. And boy, 20 years ago, you got up and preached, and I'm telling you, young people would get excited, they'd get on fire, they'd surrender their lives to serve the Lord, and now it's like pulling teeth to see that happen. And I will say that part of it has to do with us older folk, because we're supposed to be leading by example. Amen. I went in the ministry when I was 38 years of age. And if we're continually walking with the Lord and where we ought to be, and that's what we're teaching them in the college, it ought to be drawing us closer to the Lord, and we ought to be making a difference in our lives. Amen. Now, look with me, if you would, Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." What's the next three words? Unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now we see the very beginning of the Abrahamic covenant here. God speaks to Abram. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave your country, and I want you to leave your kindred, and I want you to go unto a land that I've got prepared for you. And Abram, as it tells us here, he trusted the Lord, and he got up and he went. He began to go toward where the Lord had told him to go. This promise, this Abrahamic covenant that began here, is reiterated many, 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 many times over the next few chapters of the Scriptures. But look with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17. And we see it alluded to again here. Now, God's told him that he's going to bear a son, him and his wife, in their old age. And that son would be the one through him that his seed would be as the sand by the seashore and as the stars in the sky innumerable. But it tells us in chapter 17 here, in verse number 5, "Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee," what's the next two words? The land. The land wherein thou art a stranger. All the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Again, he reiterates this thing. This Abrahamic covenant was about, yes, it was about his seed being perpetuated, but it was about a land that he had prepared for them. As we continue on, we see in Genesis chapter 22, fast forwarding, he's been given that seed, that promised seed, the Isaac, and this is to be the one that through him, he's going to be blessing him. But God asked him to do a strange thing. He says, "I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to take him up and offer him as a burnt sacrifice on a mountain that I'll tell thee of." And so he trusts the Lord. He goes on and goes forward to do it. That's something hard for us to understand. But Abraham had learned by experience that he could trust God. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that he had enough faith in God to believe that if God was going to take his life, he would raise it back up again, because he was the one who was the promised seed. Amen. And so he gets to the point, he's ready to plunge the dagger into him. And you know the story, there's a ram caught in a thicket. God provided himself a lamb. Amen. The perfect, beautiful picture of our Savior and what he did for us too. But notice as it, toward the end of the story, it says in verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. He said, you know, this thing goes together. I'm going to multiply your seed now, and you will possess the gate of your enemies. That land that I'm promising you, it's going to be there. Amen. We can fast forward, if you would. Now, we know that all of it did not come to fruition throughout his lifetime. You know, I think this is one of our great downfalls. That we think that if God's going to move into my life to do something, I want to see it happen. But listen, that's not always it. What do you mean? Hey, much of the time, our life is just preparatory for those that are coming behind us. And that's why we need to be disciplined to be obedient unto the Lord. The things that we're looking forward to, the future, God sees way beyond the end of our existence here in this life. Amen. We just need to trust him. We need to believe him. We need to act upon in faith upon what he's telling us. In Numbers chapter 13, they're getting ready to go into that land, that Canaan land that God had spoken about over and over and over again. And Numbers chapter 13, and you know what happens here in this story. I'm not even going to read down through it. This is where the children of Israel, they get there, and they get right at the precipice of being able to go into the promised land there, and they send some spies out to check the land out, just to make sure that it's everything that God said it was. And they send them in there, and they come back, and the little song that we teach our children, 12 men went to spy out Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And so true. Yeah, they came back, and you know, when they came back in, Brother Meyer, this is the way that I picture it. They said that they brought a cluster of grapes so big that they bore it on a pole between two men. And man, when I picture that in my mind, I'm a deer hunter. I love hunting. And I picture the old stories of the guys out in the woods carrying a deer on a pole between them. But this wasn't a deer. This was a cluster of grapes. I mean, this is the land that God had promised them and told them that they were going to have and that they would be able to go in and to possess that thing. And they came back. And you know what they said? It's everything that God said it was. Nevertheless, there are giants in the land. And we're not able to overcome the giants that are in the land. Man, right away, Caleb jumped up, and it says he tried to still the people and said, wait a minute, we're well able to go in. Why? Because God's already given it to us. He's already promised it to us. We can go in. But the 10 bad spies convinced all the other children of Israel not to go. And you know what happens? They went through a lot of wandering in the wilderness. It says over in Numbers chapter 14 in verse number 20, it says, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see, next two words, the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So he promises Caleb and Joshua, they'll have the opportunity to go in, but everybody else that's a man of war, everybody else is going to have to die off. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Why? Because of their lack of faith. Because their lack of obedience, because their lack of trusting in God. You say, what happened in those 40 years? A whole lot of funerals, that's what happened. A lot of people had to die. A lot of men had to die off. Well, we're going to fast forward again. Look with me, if you would, over to Numbers chapter 32. Hey, now they're on the brink of going into Canaan land. 40 years of wandering's over. They're getting ready to go into this land that God has promised to them. But it says in chapter 32 and verse 1, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Adaroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Man, one of the saddest stories in the scriptures. They're right on the brink of going into the land that God's promised to them. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad start looking at the land that they've been wandering in. And they said, you know what? This land looks pretty good. You know what? This land will suffice our cattle. You know, we could take care of our children very well right here in this land right here. You know what, Moses? If it's okay with God, we'll just take this land right here. What in the world? How could we ever think that some kind of land that we could come up with would be greater than the land that God prepared for us? But you know what happened? I mean, I'm sure in Moses' mind, he's thinking back, deja vu, we're not going through this again. We're not going through 40 more years of this. But the Lord says to him, you know what? If that's what they want, let them have it. Boy, that's a sad truth also. What do you mean? Hey, if you want something bad enough and you vie for something long enough, if it's even not in God's will, God will just let you have it. Not going to be the best for you. Going to be problems for you. But the truth of the matter is, he let them have it. And so what they did was he said, you got to go in and you got to fight the battles with us. You've got to go in and help us to conquer the land. And once all the land is conquered, then you can go back and take possession on the other side of Jordan into wilderness, and you can have that land over there. And they said, we'll do it. So they left their families there, and they went in, and they fought the battles and everything. And they took all of the land that God said that they could have. And so now we're going to fast forward to really what I want to show you tonight in Joshua, chapter number 22. Joshua chapter 22. And by the way, I could take you to so many other passages. You know, in Deuteronomy, which is a rehearsal of the first four books of the Bible, actually, Deuteronomy tells us over 51 times that God talked about that land that he had prepared for them. But here in Joshua chapter 22, we see this story. They're ready to divide the land up. And it says this in verse number 7. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. And unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, and with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Verse number 9, notice very carefully. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe Manasseh. By the way, they influenced somebody else with their decision, the half-tribe Manasseh. Returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession. I want you to notice these next four words. Whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Right there it is. What do you mean? That is it right there. How is it that those children would settle for something less than God's best? They got possessed. They got possessed by the wrong land. And boy, what an application today. What do you mean? Oh, this too is what's happening. As I travel around preaching in 75 churches a year, 280 days a year on the road, trying to see revival happen, trying to stir people's hearts, and the things that I see happen and the things that I see taking place, the worldliness that's in the churches today. Let me tell you something. What I see happening is people being possessed by the wrong land. That's what I want to talk about for just a few moments tonight. Really, this is just a message from my heart. If you're looking at, oh, I'm going to take notes and I'm going to take an outline, it ain't going to work, Brother Meyer, because that's not what it's all about. This is just thoughts on my heart tonight. And I just want to share with you and try to stir your heart up a little bit. This is simply the title of the message tonight. Just which land is possessing you tonight? Is it like the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe Manasseh, the wrong land? Or is it the right land? You see, because when God saved you and I, he punched our ticket out of this world. I mean, he left us here to do a job and to accomplish something, but he punched our ticket out of this world. And we're warned about getting caught up with the affairs of this life and the things of this world. And we're told we're not supposed to be doing that. But there's a whole lot of God's people today that are very satisfied being possessed by this land. So that's the question tonight, just which land is possessing you? Let's pray, and then I'll give you a few more thoughts. Lord, I pray that you'd bless these next few moments and challenge our hearts, Lord, as we go through and as we look at a few of these passages of Scripture. God, please help us to be just brutally honest with ourselves about where we really are so that we can get some help tonight. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the honor and the praise and the glory that you alone deserve, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to sing a little bit, and I don't have the greatest of voices, so you can sing with me and help me to drown me out, okay, when I sing. But I'm going to sing a few little songs to you tonight. I was thinking about this when I was penning these thoughts, and I thought about what we might call maybe our Christian national anthem or something. And you say, what's that? It goes like this. You help me out when I start singing. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heavens, and I can you honestly sing that from your heart? Come on, be honest tonight. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I'm afraid there's way too many of us that have found a home and found a home in the wrong land. A land that God never intended for us to find a home in. No, he wanted us to make a difference while we were here and being prepared for the homeland that he has prepared for us. Amen. I was thinking about this thing about being possessed. It says that the definition to be possessed is to seize or to lay or take hold on, to fasten. It says to be held by lawful title, to be occupied, enjoyed, or to be affected by demons or invisible agents. When I thought about that, there's the two sides of the coin. What do you mean? Well, if you're possessed by this land, you've been affected by demons. There's no question. But if you're possessed by the other land, I believe it was in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27 where it talks about Moses. It says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing, by the way, Egypt, picture this world, amen, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Amen. What do you mean? Hey, he was going forward and pressing on because he had faith and confidence in who God was and what God would prepare him to do. Amen. Where are we at tonight? Look with me, if you would, real quick, Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. This passage of Scripture that I'm sure you've heard preached on before. It's talking about a linen girdle. It says in verse 1, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, a man's garment, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. He said, I want you to take this garment, I want you to put it on. And so he did. He said, so I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and I hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. So God told him, I want you to go hide this in a hole of the rock by Euphrates, which is a river. And then after a while, he said, I want you to go and get that girdle from the place where you hid it. And the very next verse says, then I went to Euphrates, and the next two words says, and digged. Now wait a minute, he hid it in a hole of the rock. Well, common sense tells us that you hide something beside a river, and you know what happens when the rains come and when the floods take place and all of that. I mean, erosion takes place, and the earth moved along and covered it up. Again, a part of this world covered it up. And so it says here, and he took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle which is good for nothing. He likens his own people, saying, you know what? You're just like this girdle. You've gotten in the world and you've gotten covered up by the world and you're good for nothing. Amen. It goes on to say this. He says, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not. Listen, we're in this world
to be a name for him, to be a praise unto him, to be a glory unto him, not to be like this world. Why are we getting so consumed in this world, the things of this world? Look over to 1 John chapter 2, very familiar passage. You know, Brother Meyer, when I wasn't raised in an independent Baptist church, but when I got out of the military, began to go to the church where my wife went to, and I was saved, but I just had not grown a whole lot. But this is a passage of Scripture. This is probably the first passage of Scripture that I ever memorized. And it's a passage of Scripture that I heard preached on time and time and time and time again. But I'm going to tell you what, it's been a long time since I've even heard somebody quote it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world. I know the old King James is hard to understand, isn't it, Brother Myron? Love not the world. Let me tell you something. It's not wrong to put it this way. Love not this world. Because that's what it's talking about, this world. Love not the world, it goes on to say, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God warns us about this world. He warns us about the things of this world. He warns about falling in love with those things. He says, man, when you fall in love with those things, the love of the Father is not in you. I wonder if we would have to say guilty there, that we've fallen in love with this world or the things of this world. We don't have to answer that question because it shows in our lifestyle. It shows in where we go, what we do, how we live our life. It shows what land we're really truly possessed by and which land we really love. Amen. It goes on to say this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Oh my goodness. The lust of the flesh. These three things that it speaks about here. Man, this old flesh is wicked and corrupt. Can I ask you a question? Why do we worry so much and spend so much time feeding the part of us that's not even saved? Say, what do you mean by that, Brother Martin? Your flesh isn't saved. You're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Your flesh is your old man. He's your old nature that you're still enveloped with. But one day you're going to leave this body. Hallelujah, glory to God. We're going to leave this body, and we're going to get that glorified body, one that cannot sin, one that cannot be corrupted, one that cannot do any wrong. But we spend so much time in this life trying to please the part of us that's not even going to leave this world. Boy, God help us. The lust of the flesh, it goes on to say the lust of the eyes. Boy, that's a big problem. The things that we look at and we long after and we lust after. I was thinking about the first thing I thought about the lust of the eyes was Lot. Back in Genesis chapter 13, it tells us about Lot when he had there was strife between Abram and Lot's cattle. And Abram said, choose you which land. And it says, and Lot lift up his eyes and beheld the plain of Sodom, that it was well watered, like unto the land of Egypt, as thou goest unto Zoar. You know, with the eyes, he began to lust after it. And then we find out in the very next chapter that he went and pitched his tent toward Sodom in 13. But in chapter 14, we find him in Sodom. Amen. But then I think about the children of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe Manasseh. Hey, the land, they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Nimrod, and all, when they saw that land, when they saw it, they lusted after it. How about David? When David saw Bathsheba, David wasn't supposed to be up on the rooftop. He was supposed to be out in the battle. But he got up and he was viewing the land that God had placed him over. And while he was viewing the land, he saw Bathsheba. Stop and think about it. All three of those have to do with viewing the wrong land, seeing the wrong land, lusting after the wrong land. Hey, child of God, we need to keep our eyes on our heavenly home. Amen. The home that God's prepared for us, the one that we all ought to be looking forward to. Hey, look over in Colossians chapter 3 real quick. Colossians chapter 3. It's real quiet now. We like shouting until it comes home. What are you saying? Man, I love to shout, hoot, and holler. We ought to be able to. But when we're not where we ought to be, it's really hard to do that, isn't it? Amen. What about Colossians chapter 3 here? Notice what it says here. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What's he saying? Hey, you know what? We're not supposed to be wrapped up and consumed and setting our affection on things in this world, in this land, and the things of this world. We're supposed to be setting our affection on things above. What? The land that God's prepared for us that one day we're going to be able to go to if you're saved and born again. Amen. And by the way, I tell you, I am just so taken back by the impact that the neo-evangelical lifestyle is having on our good churches today. How it's influencing and drawing people away from our good churches. I mean, with philosophies of the world, not theology of the Bible. I mean, this is a battle that I see taking place everywhere I'm going. Hey, preachers have told me, that, you know, a problem that we're dealing with in the churches again is that people are trying to tell people that there's nothing wrong with having a drink or a social drink. There's nothing wrong with having a beer or a glass of wine, or there's nothing wrong with that. Are you out of your mind? Come on now, okay, let's just be honest. I'm going to give you some hillbilly theology tonight. I'm just hillbilly at heart, amen? Here's my hillbilly theology. How many of you honestly believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to drink alcoholic beverages? Boy, I didn't see one hand go up, Brother Meyer. Oh, you say, I'm not raising my hand on that one in church. But, well, why do we have such a battle with that today? Why do we believe that it's okay to do that? If we're not going to be doing it there, we ought not be doing it here. Amen, Brother Martin. That's good preaching. Amen. What do you mean? Hey, we ought not be involved in the things that are not going to be there. Hey, that's the land we're supposed to be possessed by. That's the way we're supposed to be living our life. Amen. How about this one? Let me give you another one here. I'll make everybody mad before the night's over, Brother Martin. Right? How many of you honestly believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to jam it out with CCM, country music, Christian contemporary music, and that's what we're going to be listening to when we get to heaven? You know that's not right. You know that's not right. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I mean, songs like what those guys were singing up here just a few moments ago. How in the world can we believe then that that's okay in this life? I'll tell you how it is when we've been possessed by the wrong land. And that's the same way you can make yourself believe that it's okay to have a social drink or whatever, because you've been possessed by the wrong land. That's why. Amen. How about this one? How many of you believe that when we get to heaven, God's going to give us everyone, Brother Meyer, our own remote, and we get this giant screen TV and we get to watch our R-rated movies? And yeah, nobody's going to raise a hand on that one. You know it ain't right. Then why are we doing it right now? Why is that a part of our life right now? I'm going to tell you why. Because we've been possessed by the wrong land. That's why. Man, if we were possessed by the right land, if we were truly possessed by the right land, we would be focused on that. Everything we did, the places we would go, the things we do in our life every day, would be focused on that and bringing pleasure to our God that created us. But we're so possessed by the things of this world. And they've so corrupted our lives, and they've so grabbed hold of us. Okay, here we go again. A little bit more hillbilly theology. You say, I'll be glad when you're done. Okay, that's all right. How many of you believe that when we get to heaven, really not going to matter what we wear? We can wear anything we want to wear when we get to heaven. You know that ain't right. You know that that's not right. If God put restrictions in his word, why in the world do we think it would be okay to wear anything we want to wear when we get there? Well, then, if it's not right there, then what makes it right here? I'm going to tell you what makes it right, being possessed by the wrong land. That's what makes it right. When we get consumed by this world and the things of this world, then it's okay. And we're listening to a whole lot of people that don't have an ounce of Holy Spirit power on their life that's trying to convince us that all those things are okay. Amen. What are you doing? I'm just trying to wake us up a little bit tonight. Man, what is our affection set on? Where are we really truly at tonight? Why is it that our young people are not wanting to serve the Lord? Why is there no desire in their life? Why don't they have that hunger to go forward and to give their lives to God and do the thing? I'm telling you why. We've not set a very good pattern for them, parents, and we've not lived the kind of life separated that we ought to live to point them in the right direction so that they can be possessed by the right land. Amen. Possessed by the, you know, having our affection set on things above. Well, what are the things above? Well, what about this little book that's in your lap right now? What do you mean? Hey, this is something that's above. This is something that's in heaven right now. Amen. It's the eternal Word of God. Amen. Why don't we set our affection on the Word of God? Why don't we get consumed with loving this book here? Why isn't this book become the most important thing in our life? Man, it's a great thing to set your affection on. You fall in love with this book, you won't do half the things you're doing right now. Amen. Why? Because you'll know the God that wrote it and the God that sent it to us loves us and wants to keep us on the right track and wants to keep us pleasing Him and honoring Him with our life. Amen. What else is a thing above that we can set our affection on? Well, Jesus. Man, He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. How's your relationship with the Savior right now? We talked about this with some of the. We're doing in the college a little seminar on learning how to walk with God, and I've asked the young people to be honest, and they've been honest on answering some things, and they've asked me some questions and things, but the truth of the matter is, our relationship with the Lord is not really where it ought to be. And that's why we're suffering, and that's why we're hurting, and why is it not where it's supposed to be? Because we get too consumed with the things of this world, the things of this world. Man, I'm telling you, there's a lot of things in this world that aren't necessarily bad until you get possessed by them. I shared with some of the guys at lunch. Some of the young men took me and my wife out to lunch and the college age, and they were asking me questions. And I told them, I said, you know what, let me just be honest with you. There's things in my life that at times in my life have become such a hindrance that they have been like a god in my life. Hunting. I love hunting. But there's been times in my life where that had so much focus in my life. That's something of this world. But it had so much focus that I wasn't doing what I should do for God. I wasn't doing what I should do for my family. I wasn't doing the things that were pleasing unto the Lord because I was so consumed and so wrapped up in it. And no matter what we might think, we're not going to get to heaven and go out and shoot no big buck. That ain't going to happen. We ain't going to happen. You know, there's been times in my life where I've been consumed in sports. I love sports. But if I'm not careful, the balance, there's balance to everything in life. And that's what I was telling the young men today. Boy, we got to stay so balanced in our life. And especially if we're going to be able to be possessed by the right land, we got to be very careful about what takes control of our lives. I'm glad that when we get to heaven, we're not going to deal with entertainments and amusements. And, you know, the Lord's going to take care of all that. He's going to be the focus of our life. I've had people say to me, Brother Meyer, you know, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? I mean, you tell me we're just going to praise Jesus all the time, and we're not going to be able to do anything. We're not going to be able to do anything fun. We're not going to be able to do it. Listen, we're going to serve Him. We're going to worship Him. We're going to have a wonderful time lifting up the one who was lifted up for us. That's what we're going to be doing. Amen. It's all about Him. Your life is all about Him. Amen. We better get to the place where we realize it and get consumed by the right land so we can accomplish what He's put us here for. Amen. Look back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Almost done. Hebrews chapter 11. Look here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8. We'll go right back to where we started, the life of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, let me just tell you something, friends. He wasn't only looking forward to a city here, but he was looking beyond that for another city. Amen. He was looking for a heavenly city. We'll read that here in a few moments. Amen. He was looking beyond that. And every one of us that are saved ought to keep our eyes on that too. Amen. That land that he has prepared for us. Notice what it goes on to say here. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead. So many as the stars in the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Notice what it says here. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hey, listen, if we're possessed by the right land, we're persuaded by those things and we're consumed in those things rather than the things of this life. And it goes on to say this, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Think about that. We see these people in that book of Hebrews, the Hall of Faith, and all the great things that accomplished. But it tells us right there, they got consumed by the right land. Because if they were possessed by the wrong land, they'd have went right back to it. Amen. But because they were consumed and possessed by the right land, they went forward and they accomplished and they fulfilled what God had for their life, the purpose for their life. And God's got a purpose for every one of our lives here. But the only way we're going to realize it is being possessed by the right land, not this land here. And notice what it finishes out by saying here, but now they desire a better country. That is an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, I'll tell you what, they had their eyes on a heavenly land that God had prepared for them. And that's why they kept going forward, Brother Meyer. And that's why they accomplished so many great things. Because they were possessed by the right land. And they accomplished what the Lord desired for them. You know, I forgot to finish up in 1 John chapter 2. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what's the other thing there? Pride of life. Pride of life. Man, that's a bad one too. The pride of life. So much pride in every one of our lives. Keeps us back from what God could do with us. It's not of the Father, but of the world is what that passage tells us. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. Boy, aren't you glad that one day lust is going to pass away? The lust for the things of this world, and it'll all be done away with. James 4:4 warns us, though, that a friendship of the world is enmity with God. It says this, as a matter of fact, ye adulterers and adulteresses, and it's not talking about physical adultery there. It's talking about our spiritual adultery. The adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. That means you're at odds with God if you're a friend of the world. And it goes on to say this, therefore, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Wow. That's pretty strong words. Well, how many of you tonight would say, I'm a friend of the world? Yeah, you ain't going to raise your hand. You think I'm raising my hand? You're crazy. I ain't raising my hand. Well, let me give you the definition for the word friend, and you just answer it in your own heart. Here's the definition for the word friend. One who is attached to another by affection. One who is attached to another by affection. Are we a friend of this world? Are we attached to the things of this world because of the affection that we have for them? Then we become the friend of the world, and in doing so, we become the enemy of God. Oh, God, help us tonight. So, as I bring this thing to a close here, stranger, pilgrim, child of God, just which land is possessing you? There's a whole lot of pressures from this life to live this way and to do the things of this world. There's peer pressure on our young people like it's never been before. The college students made those comments to me today talking about there's so many things out there vying for us and trying to draw us in. And there are. But we've got to learn to fight against those things. We've got to learn to be possessed by the right things so that God can take and use our life. You know, I was thinking about when I first went into the ministry, I worked in Mount Salem Revival Grounds in West Virginia, Dr. Randy Taylor and Dr. Joe Boyd. And some of you may know Dr. Boyd and what a great man of God he was. And Dr. Boyd, while we were there, his wife had fallen ill, and she ended up passing away. And Brother Hiles paid the way he rented a tour bus, to pick all of our staff up and take our staff up for the funeral that was held up at the college up at Hiles Anderson. And Dr. Boyd rode with us on the bus. And you got to know Dr. Boyd, if you know, he's just a take charge kind of guy. Man, when he got on the bus, it was almost like, you know, hey, it's the bus ministry again. Okay, we're gonna have a good time on the way up there. And so he said, you know what? He said we're gonna sing Miss Edith's favorite song. He said, I want to sing her favorite song. And he started singing that song. And if we sang that song one time on the way up there, we sang that song 30 times on the way up there. But this is the song. You help me sing it as I start singing it. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people that I'm looking forward to seeing again. My dear mama that passed away 4 years ago, I can't wait to see her again. My Uncle Charlie, who was preaching the gospel the night I got saved, I can't wait to see him again. My father-in-law, my wife's daddy, passed away 11 years ago. And he's probably the best supporter that we ever had, and just encourager, prayer warrior for us in the ministry. I can't wait to see him again. But you know, as that little old song goes, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. And when I see him, I don't want it to be a lot of tears of sorrow because I got consumed and possessed by the wrong thing in this life. I want there to be tears of joy because I finally get to see the one that gave his all for me, and I did my best to try to live my life for him. So as we close tonight, let me just ask you, friend, just which land is possessing you tonight? Is it the one that he's preparing for us? Or is it this old land whom we know who the God of this world is? Which one is it?